as you read the gospel accounts, and if you pay attention to what you read, you notice how quickly the people of God move from faith to doubt, or doubt to faith, and back again. Last week was Easter. Y'all remember that, don't you? We were all here together, weren't we? No, some of us were here. Even though the disciples did not precisely comprehend what had happened, they were filled with joy at even the possibility of the miracle of new life. Now in the reading from John's Gospel for today, Thomas is presented as one with a more cautious and a not-so-fast attitude. It helps us, I believe, to remember that these events described in the biblical accounts were happening at breakneck speed. According to the Gospel of John, that first Easter day was rather busy for the resurrected Jesus. First, of course, was the appearance to Mary Magdalene in the garden. Early morning hours of that first day of the week, Mary, grief-stricken and bewildered, did not immediately recognize the resurrected Jesus. He spoke to her, but still she didn't understand what was happening. It didn't dawn on her that this was indeed the miracle that it was. When the reality of what was happening finally dawned, Mary was ecstatic. She went to the other disciples and joyfully and loudly proclaimed, "I have seen the Lord." Jesus' second appearance was to a larger group of the disciples later that day. The disciples had locked themselves in a house because, according to Scripture, they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Suddenly and mysteriously, Jesus appeared with them. He showed them his hands and showed them the marks of the nails and showed them his side where the mark of the spear was. They were convinced by the evidence they saw and were filled with faith. And now we get to the third event described on Easter Day. It was sometime after the second appearance of Jesus. Thomas had not been with the group when that earlier encounter had taken place. When Thomas rejoined them, the other disciples joyfully and loudly proclaimed, "We have seen the Lord." Now you know, I hope, that this message parallels Mary's proclamation after her encounter with Jesus. Thomas, however, did not immediately affirm the disciples' statement. It's unclear to me whether he distrusted their witness or whether he was unwilling to believe that something like the resurrection could have taken place. At any rate, he issued a challenge. He said, "Unless I see the nails in his hand, the marks of the nails in his hand, and the mark of the spear in his side, I will not believe it." And again, I would say to you, please note that Thomas, of course, was asking for exactly the same evidence that Jesus had showed the other disciples. Basically, Thomas wanted the same proof all the others had been given. And the story continues. A week later, or the following Sunday, which of course corresponds to today, the entire group of disciples, including Thomas, were in that same house. Again, the doors were locked. Again, suddenly, mysteriously, Jesus appeared. Searching out Thomas, Jesus invited him to seek the proof he needed. And in verse 27 of the passage for today, we find the phrase that has forever branded Thomas. According to most translations, Jesus says something like, "Stop doubting and believe." And thus Thomas is widely referred to as Doubting Thomas. A better translation of that verse might be, "Don't become unbelieving, but believe." regardless of the translation, the effect on that single disciple's reputation is the same. Thomas is almost universally dismissed and criticized as a doubter, as an unbeliever, as one who is not quite on the same faithful level of spiritual maturity as all the others. Now, I will tell you, I do not believe that criticism of Thomas is valid. I happen to have a great deal of empathy for and identification with him. If I were in the same situation that he was, I don't know what I would think. I don't know how I would respond if the impossible, namely that one who had clearly died was now alive, if that had happened, what would I say? What would I do? It's evident that Thomas is at a crossroads of personal faith. His story raises issues of faith and doubt, or trust and belief in all of us. As you look at our current society, you can probably recognize many signs that there are questions raised about the very foundational beliefs of the church. Most of us who are here are old enough to remember Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code. Y'all remember Dan Brown? Thank you for nodding your head so I know you're not asleep. Dan Brown made gazillions of dollars from that book and the other subsequent books. But in Da Vinci Code, he asserted that the stuff about the resurrected Jesus was not to be believed. So if you look at Dan Brown and all the others, it seems like doubting Thomas could be considered the patron saint of our age. Several years ago, at Easter time, in the Toronto Star newspaper, the poet laureate of Toronto wrote an article entitled "Jesus versus the Gods of Science." He described our age in this way: "It is the age of discredited institutions and revised history, en route to utopian perfection. We need things to believe in, but they better be watertight. We can't bear any more disenchantments. We demand truth. It is our last stronghold. We are through with being handed down truth by the edicts of man-made institutions. Truths that have been twisted, plied to gain the benefit of power and control." So Thomas, with his hard-nosed questions and doubts, fits in with this modern skeptical ethos and stands in opposition to the life of faith espoused by the church. Or does he? I would contend no. I happen to believe that faith and doubt, belief and unbelief, assertions and questions go hand in hand. Paul Tillich, one of the great theologians of the 20th century, is quoted as saying, "Doubt isn't the opposite of faith, it is an element of faith." More recently, Brian McLaren, in his book Faith After Doubt, which was published in January of 21, wrote this: "Some people tell me they never have doubts. Faith comes easy for them, they say. At least it has so far. But many, many of us do have doubts. And sometimes our doubts seem far more powerful than our beliefs. But," McLaren concludes, "I promise you, there is faith after doubt, and life after doubt, and life with doubt." There's actually scriptural support for this. In a story from the 9th chapter of Mark's Gospel, a distraught father brought his son to the disciples so they could heal the boy. The child is described as afflicted with some condition that, to me, sounds like epilepsy. The disciples, of course, failed. They always did. And the father began arguing with the disciples, asking for some miracle from their hands. And the altercation attracted a crowd. Finally, Jesus noticed the commotion and intervened by asking for the boy to be brought to him. As Jesus stood there, he suffered a seizure. Jesus questioned the father about the boy's condition. And finally, the father pleaded, "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." To which Jesus replied, "Everything is possible to him who believes." At which point the father, in total and complete honesty, said, "I believe. Help thou my unbelief." I contend that that is the most honest confession of faith in the Scripture. You see, the father was not arrogant enough to assert that he understood all the dynamics of faith. Nor was he willing to be dishonest with himself or with Jesus. His response was the answer of a man who wanted help for his son, but knew he had to be true to himself. In similar fashion, the story in John's Gospel for today, Thomas is presented as one who is not arrogant enough to presume that he knew all the answers to faith or all the questions either. He knew, though, that he had to be honest. As we acknowledge our times of doubt, we also must consider the nature of faith. James Fowler, in his book Stages of Faith, has studied and identified different stages of faith development. The research illuminates, I believe, Thomas' faith journey. According to Fowler, all people of faith begin with a received faith. And that has two parts. There's experienced faith, which is seen in a child imitating the actions of his parents, for example, praying the Lord's Prayer. A child doesn't understand all the words and all of the significance of those words as he prays them or she prays them. But because the parents pray, the child prays. And the second part is similar, but it's affiliated faith, where as we come to church together, we join in worship with other believers and do as they do, so that we're part of the group. The next phase of faith is searching faith, which is shown by asking questions like, "Is this really what I believe?" Thomas is our example here. He will not blindly accept what others have said, but he needs to find certainty for himself. This stage of faith is adding the head to the heart of the earlier stages. We see people like this in our churches, particularly those who are in the teenage years, where they're grasping and grappling with what it is that they really believe. In spite of his questions, Thomas remained with the disciples, and luckily for him, found some answers to his questions. But that type of questioning can lead to either a faithful response or a faithless response. But if it leads to a faithful response, it leads to what is known as an owned faith. And this stage comes only through that questioning part. After exploring the question, "Is this what I believe?" with honesty and humility, one can affirm, "This is indeed what I believe." The story of Thomas in today's gospel reading ends with a personal confession, "My Lord and my God," a confession we don't hear from any other disciple in Scripture. Thomas' faith was ultimately stronger because of his willingness to question. Credited to Karl Barth is this quotation: "The atheism that is the real enemy is the Christianity that professes faith in God very much as a matter of course, while in its practical thinking and behavior, It carries on exactly as if there was no God. It professes its belief in Him, lauds and praises Him, while in practice He is the last of the things it thinks about, takes seriously, fears, or loves. Giving voice to and acknowledging doubts and questions is a significant step in having an owned faith. The challenge, then, is whether our lives are consistent with our verbal expressions of our faith. That's what Bart questioned. We must ask ourselves, do we verbally profess faith, but then live as if there were no God at all? If we're concerned that our living is congruent with our profession, what would that look like? How would our lives be if we lived as if we were doing the work of the kingdom of God? To put this in other terms, if I have faith that Jesus loves me and that God is love, how does that have an impact on how I view myself and others? And I will tell you, that will take another whole sermon, so you'll have to invite me back someday. But dear people of God, regardless of whether you have doubts or not, whether you're called as Thomas was and as I am to live a life of honest and humbly searching for faith, and I would share with you that traditionally Thomas is credited with spreading the news of the way of Jesus into the Asian subcontinent, founding churches in India, bringing untold numbers of people to faith in the way of God. Then most importantly, as part of a community of faithful pilgrims, you are to live in a way that you give credence to the presence of God with you. May that be true of you as well as me, as it was of Thomas. Amen. We share now a time of prayer for the needs expressed in our community. We pray in celebration with Connie Little in the birth of her grandson, Rowan Lewis Haas. We pray in concern for Philip Jacoby undergoing chemotherapy, for Jeff Daly, who is recovering at home from a broken ankle, and for Reverend Sado and all those of the Congregational Church of Myanmar. The news is filled with stories of violence from Myanmar, but I would tell you that you need to pray for many others of our NA missions, places around the globe where there are totalitarian regimes that are causing problems for our missions and our mission work. May we join together as God's people. Pray for yourself. Pray for the church. Pray for these needs. May we pray together. We come to you, O Lord, as the source, the fount of our faith. We come to you as your people, realizing that we do not understand all the mysteries of our faith, but we move ahead in trust of you for these concerns that we have expressed, for the joy of new life, for those who are dealing with illness, for those, Lord, around the globe who are troubled by the violence of government or authority, who are pointed out and criticized, sometimes more because of their stand for the truth. Help us in all ways do what we can to make a difference in the lives of the world. And now, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your presence with us. We make this as our prayer as God's people in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.